All right, stand with me if you would, please, and turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. There is no doubt in my mind that much of my message today is going to be excerpted and is going to be put up on YouTube and is going to be carried by numerous outlets. I'm going to address some things that are extremely salient and pertinent to what is happening in our nation today. And I'm going to try to go through this very methodically and deliberately so that people that are going to be watching the video of this later on can have a resource that will be very helpful to them. Of course, today, January 22nd, is the 39th anniversary of the infamous Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, which in effect legalized abortion on demand in the United States. I want to read one verse in the passage that we've selected, and that's verse 11 of Leviticus chapter 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Notice the first phrase again. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. You may be seated. In 1972, the year before Roe v. Wade was decided, there were 600,000 illegal abortions in the United States. In 1975, 2 years after the legalization of abortion on demand, there were over 1 million legal abortions in America. Since then, there are more legal abortions in America than there are live births annually. Over 40 million innocent, unborn babies, and that's a very conservative figure. The actual number may be somewhere between 50 and 60 million, have been aborted from 1973 to today. Of course, killing babies was not invented in the United States. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Pharaoh, who very cold-bloodedly ordered the murder of thousands of little babies in his country. In the New Testament, King Herod did the same thing. And again, thousands of little innocent babies were deliberately murdered at the hands of their government. At the height of the Nazi regime, the abortion rate in Germany was 40%. In 2003, which was the last year that I did the research, in the county in which I lived at the time, the abortion rate for that year was 40%. The same abortion rate as was in Nazi Germany at the height of Hitler's power. The first thing I want us to notice today, and I only have a 3-point outline instead of 9, so don't you feel better already? Number one, life is a gift of God. I'm going to quote some verses. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. I'm not going to turn to every verse that I'm going to quote. The book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 3. Here the scripture says, the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception. We all know that conception occurs when a male sperm and a female egg unite. But what even medical science cannot tell us is what causes only certain such unions to bring forth conception. Because many times conception does not occur even when the sperm and the egg are united. What is the answer? The Lord gave conception. Psalm 22, verse 10. This is why David could say, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Remember, as we looked into the Christmas story during the Christmas season this past year, how that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost, according to the scripture, while he was yet in his mother's womb. Ladies and gentlemen, a blob of tissue cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Only a human being can be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can this be? The answer is in the text that we read. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When the sperm and egg unite and conception does occur, blood is formed in the embryo. From that point onward, the developing child shares his mother's oxygen and nutrition. Waste is transferred through the mother, etc. But the child's blood is its own. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When conception occurs, blood is formed independently in the life of that child, and at that moment, that child has become a living soul. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the head of America's largest abortion clinic in New York City. In his book, Aborting America, he says that he personally superintended over the slaughter of more than 60,000 unborn babies. Dr. Nathanson later recanted his position and has become a leading pro-life advocate. Dr. Nathanson wrote in his book and said, quote, there is no doubt that human life exists within the womb from the very onset of pregnancy, close quote. There is a professor at the UCLA School of Medicine by the name of Dr. L.R. Agnew, who has given this case history to his medical students. He says to his students, here is the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. The first child is blind. The second child has died. The third is deaf. And the fourth has tuberculosis. They are now expecting their fifth child. Class, should she abort the baby? Given the mindset of so many in our country today, the class will normally, in the majority, say, yes, abort the child. To which Dr. Agnew responds, congratulations, class, you just killed Beethoven. But the important element of that story is not Beethoven's talent, it's Beethoven's life. How many musicians, physicians, teachers, pastors, missionaries, pioneers, inventors, etc., 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 have been aborted since 1973, when the Supreme Court rendered its horrific Roe v. Wade decision. Life is a gift of God. Point number two, the purpose of government. Our Declaration of Independence tells us what the purpose of government is very succinctly. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Do you see that? To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. The purpose of government, very simply, is to protect the rights and liberties of its citizens. The purpose of government is not to feed us. The purpose of government is not to provide us health care. The purpose of government is not to take care of us from cradle to grave. The purpose of government is to protect the rights and freedoms that have been given to us by our Creator God. That is the purpose of government. Romans chapter 13. And by the way, I have a four-part series on Romans 13 in DVD form that you can order. Online, you can order it. They're back at the table if you want to buy it here at Liberty Fellowship. I suggest, if you haven't already looked at this, that you please do. Tim and I have collaborated on a book that's even more, has even more information about Romans chapter 13. That book is in the back, I believe. You can order it online as well, or go to Tim's website at libertydefenseleague.com, and you can order it there as well. Romans 13, what does it say? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Government is not given to men for evil. Government is given for good. Protecting life, especially the most innocent and vulnerable of life, an unborn child, is a good thing. Protecting property rights is a good thing. Protecting state sovereignty is a good thing. Protecting our economic well-being is a good thing. Protecting the individual right to choose his or her own health care is a good thing. Protecting the right of self-defense is a good thing. He is the minister of God to thee for good. All of these issues that I just mentioned are the reflective token of the natural laws of God given to all men. Therefore, the laws of men reflecting and protecting these natural laws are good, and they have the blessing and the favor of heaven. By similar token, it is the natural law right of the state to protect its citizens from the usurpations of power by federal or even international government entities. And that's why I want to again call your attention. And for those of you that are joining us online, you did not hear this announcement earlier. The column that I just wrote is online. It's on my webpage. It's the last column that's posted. here in this audience. It's back on the table. It's free of charge. And we outline how the Obama administration is in the process of trying to illegally reapportion the U.S. House of Representatives by including illegal aliens in the 2010 census, which would reconfigure the makeup of the House. California, Florida, and Texas would receive representation in Congress that it is not lawfully entitled, while five states would lose representation in Congress unlawfully through this illegal misapportionment of the U.S. Census. The states that are being negatively affected are Louisiana, Missouri, Montana, North Carolina, and Ohio. And if you are listening and watching right now to this broadcast or to the DVD of this, and you are a resident and a citizen of those states, I would think that you would be sufficiently exercised to get a hold of your governor, your secretary of state, your attorney general, as well as your local representatives, and protest this abridgment of your due process of law and of representation in the U.S. House. Remember, one of the themes of the Revolutionary War was no taxation without representation. Well, the citizens of those five states, including right here in Montana, are being denied the representation that we are duly entitled because of the unlawful manipulation of the census by the Barack Obama administration to include illegal aliens in the headcount of the 2010 census. We have one representative here in Montana in the U.S. House of Representatives. We're one of the few states who has more U.S. senators than we do House members. Every state has two senators, but the citizenry population is that which gauges the House seat. We only have one, but because of our population growth and the reapportionment of the votes thereby, we are entitled to a second House member. But if this unlawful headcount of illegal aliens is allowed to stand, the state of Montana will not get its second House seat in the U.S. House of Representatives. Now, I don't know about you, but I would call that no taxation without representation. How dare a presidential administration deliberately cheat five states in this country out of their due representation in the House of Representatives by unlawfully configuring the U.S. Census of 2010. Every one of us in the state of Montana, and I encourage everybody that is listening and watching, and all of us in this room, you need to contact your media, you need to contact your commissioners, your governor, your attorney general. You need to let them know in no uncertain terms that we, the citizens of Montana, demand that we receive our due representation in the U.S. House of Representatives. We cannot let this stand. Which brings me to my third part. Already, which is the real issue. First, life is a gift of God. Secondly, government's purpose is to protect the rights and liberties that have been granted to us by our Creator. And thirdly, the real issue. What is happening and what has happened is that men have rejected the natural law principles of God. It seems that most, including Christians, do not even understand these principles. As a result, they do not understand and have rejected the foundational elements governing America, which are, of course, the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. That's why it's more important that we elect men and women who will preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States than it is that they claim to be a born-again Christian or claim to be conservative. For the last umpteen years, Congressman Ron Paul has introduced annually in the House of Representatives the Sanctity of Life Act. The Sanctity of Life Act, if passed, would do two things. First, it would declare unborn babies to be human beings under the law. Wow. How about that? Babies are people. You see, right now, under the laws of the United States, unborn babies are not persons. And they can be killed because they do not have the protection of personhood under the laws of our country. Ron Paul's bill would recognize and declare unborn babies to be human beings under the law. This would mandate that unborn babies would be protected by law. The second thing his Sanctity of Life Act would do, under Article 3, Section 2 of the Constitution, it would remove abortion from the jurisdiction of the court, which the Congress has the constitutional right to do. In other words, if you're not following me, should his act become law, Roe v. Wade would be completely dismantled. But what do we hear from these so-called conservative Republicans in Washington, D.C.? Well, we have to elect a Republican president so that we can appoint justices to the Supreme Court in the anticipation and hope that one day down the road, maybe we'll be able to configure a court that will overturn Roe versus Wade. Ladies and gentlemen, we are now at the 39th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And I want to remind everyone that the Republican Party has dominated the Supreme Court appointments ever since 1973 when Roe v. Wade was passed. If electing Republicans as president of the United States was going to pick a court that would dismantle and overturn Roe v. Wade, it would have been done years ago. I suggest to you that if we wait for these neocon Republicans in Washington, D.C., to dismantle and overturn Roe v. Wade by way of Supreme Court appointment, we're going to be waiting for another 39 years. Amen. It's not going to happen. And the fact of the matter is, when George W. Bush was president and controlled the White House, and the Republicans controlled the House of Representatives, and the Republicans controlled the U.S. Senate, and the Republican appointments controlled the United States Supreme Court, if there was ever a time that the Republicans who say they are pro-life were going to overturn Roe versus Wade, they could have done it any time during the course of those 6 years from 2000 to 2006. They could have passed Ron Paul's Sanctity of Life Act. They could have gotten rid of Roe versus Wade any time they wanted to, and they didn't do it. When are the Christian conservatives of America going to stop falling for this phony rhetoric that we get every 2 or 4 years and start demanding truth from those that we elect to public office, be they Republican or Democrat? The so-called conservatives and Christians in this country have done nothing to pass this act into law. Every year, he introduces the Sanctity of Life Act. And what happens to it? It sits in the House document room and gathers dust and goes nowhere. And then the next year, another one is introduced, and it sits there in the document room and gathers dust, and that's been going on year after year after year after year. Let me give you some practical misconceptions. I want to walk you through a few things and help you to understand the principles of constitutional government and natural law and how it applies to the people that we elect and what we should expect from them. Some practical misconceptions. As a Christian, I cannot support Mitt Romney because he is a Mormon. But when I vote for President of the United States, I am not voting for a man's personal religious beliefs. How many Christians have we elected over the years who have helped to totally dismantle the fundamental freedoms and liberties that birthed this great country? And yet, they have all claimed to be born-again Christians. I know a Mormon candidate for the U.S. House of Representatives in the state of Utah by the name of Scott Bradley. Let me tell you in no uncertain terms, I could and I would support and vote for him for any office that he sought, including the office of President of the United States of America. Scott Bradley would get my vote. He is a Mormon. The issue is not his personal religious beliefs. The issue is his fidelity to the fundamental natural law, constitutional principles of America. Am I going to vote for Mitt Romney? No. But it has nothing to do with the fact that he is a Mormon, and it has everything to do with the fact that he is not faithful to constitutional government. Right. Another common misconception. As a Christian, I cannot support Ron Paul because he doesn't know whether homosexuality is a sin or not. And this goes to the answer of the letter that I read to you at the beginning of my remarks. And I can tell you that there are Christians all over the country that are saying what I just said. Again, Dr. Paul's personal religious belief is not the issue. The issue is his fidelity to constitutional government. What Christians seemingly do not understand, that constitutional government does more to protect their God-given natural rights than all of the religious rhetoric of all of the politicians in the entire country put together. Whether Dr. Paul has a personal religious understanding of the nature of homosexuality is immaterial to his fitness to be our president. He understands the nature of government, and he understands the nature of liberty, and he is committed to returning government to its rightful jurisdictional authority, that of being the protector and defender of liberty. And it might surprise some Christians to know that there are teeming thousands of homosexuals and lesbians who have a good grasp of constitutional government and are more allied with the promotion of constitutional government than even many professing Christians and pastors. Dr. Paul knows that the states and the local communities are the best protectors of the liberties and the values of the people, including the values relating to the aberrant sexual behavior of those communities and states, not the federal government. For example, if Nevada wants to legalize prostitution, that's Nevada's business. If Montana wants to make prostitution illegal, that is Montana's business. If Florida wants to make medical marijuana illegal, that is Florida's business. If, however, Montana wants to legalize medical marijuana, that's Montana's business. Frankly, it's none of Washington, D.C.'s business either way. Amen. If you want good government in your state, it is up to the citizenry of that state to demand and insist and work for good government. It is not Washington, D.C.'s business to dictate that which God has granted to the government of the people and of the states. Look at all the federal mandates that states and communities are implementing contrary to the values and belief systems of the citizens of the respective states and communities. This would not happen if Washington, D.C. would butt out of our affairs and let us govern ourselves. And if Massachusetts and California want to deprive their citizens of their God-given liberties, the people of those states can either remove those governments from power or they can move to a land of liberty in another state. But at least there would be some states standing in liberty to which to go. As it is today, the entire country is under the heavy hand of usurpation and oppression due to the fact that outside of Ron Paul and a few others in Washington, D.C., hardly anyone inside the Beltway believes in constitutional government. Plus, look at the inconsistency of trying to select civil magistrates by some sort of religious litmus test. Many Christians in South Carolina would not vote for Ron Paul because of his personal uncertainty regarding whether homosexuality is a sin or not. But at the same time, those same Christians in South Carolina would vote for Newt Gingrich even though he has been a practicing serial adulterer for virtually all of his political career. Yeah. Is something wrong with this picture or what? Dr. Paul has never performed an abortion as an OBGYN physician, but he has delivered over 4,000 babies during his career. He has repeatedly introduced the Sanctity of Life Act in the U.S. Congress. But according to some Christians, he's not pro-life enough. Newt Gingrich, as Speaker of the House, did absolutely nothing to defund Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers domestically and internationally from receiving U.S. taxpayer dollars, and has never supported or promoted the Sanctity of Life Act. But he says he's pro-life, and so many Christians are going to vote for Gingrich and not Paul. Is something wrong with this picture or not? Dr. Paul personally questions whether homosexuality is mostly a religious or a biological issue. And yet the man has been married to his wife, Carol, for over 50 years without the first scandal of immoral activity. But because of a personal question regarding a religious issue, many Christians cannot vote for him. But Newt Gingrich can have so many extramarital affairs that he probably cannot even count them all, and yet his personal view of religion and morality are found acceptable to many Christians? Is something wrong with this picture or what? And what about Dr. Paul and Gingrich's view of Israel and foreign entanglements? Dr. Paul has a Jeffersonian philosophy regarding foreign entanglements. He believes that we should trade freely with all nations, have diplomatic relations with all nations, and live at peace with all nations as much as is possible. He believes that Israel is a sovereign state and therefore has the right to determine its own affairs without Washington, D.C. dictating how, when, and what Tel Aviv can and cannot do for its own peace and security. He believes we need to butt out of everybody's business and let sovereign states conduct their own internal affairs. He believes the U.S. military should be used to protect the territory and people of the United States of America and should not be the world's policeman or the puppet of the National Security Council at the United Nations. But somehow that is an unspiritual philosophy, and many Christians can't support him. Newt Gingrich wants to continue the Wilsonian foreign entanglement philosophy and keep sending troops to fight undeclared, unconstitutional wars, to keep entrapping and enraging foreign capitals into conflicts that only serve the interest of international bankers and the military-industrial complex, and to keep using Israel as a puppet to provoke conflict in the Middle East that only serves the purpose of advancing an international new world order. And somehow this is seen as spiritual by many Christians who will support and vote for him. Is something wrong with this picture or what? What's the problem? The problem is we as a generation have lost our understanding of, our appreciation for, the natural law principles of God, which have been codified in the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. And the only thing that we should be concerned about when we elect a representative to D.C. or in our state capital or in our local community government is, will this person preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and the liberties and the rights of the citizens that are under his care? Where he claims to go to church and what his religious belief might happen to be is not the litmus test for our vote. That's why I have said repeatedly all across this country, and I'll say it again right here, I would rather vote for an unbeliever who will preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States than to vote for a Christian who will not preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Let me recap. A human being is conceived when a male sperm and female egg unite, and God gives conception to that union. Life is a gift of God. Secondly, a free nation is conceived when freedom-loving men and the natural law principles of liberty unite. We're not going to restore liberty in this land by electing Christians. We are not going to restore liberty in this land by electing conservatives. We are going to restore liberty in this land when we renew a commitment and an allegiance to the undergirding natural law principles that are enshrined in those documents under which this country was birthed, and when we demand that our civil magistrates at every level demonstrate due fidelity to those principles. And not until then will we see liberty restored in this country. And there's one more. Spiritual life is conceived. I said human being is conceived when a male sperm and a female egg unite and God gives conception. A free nation is conceived when freedom-loving men and the natural law principles of liberty unite. And spiritual life is conceived when a repentant sinner and a forgiving Savior unite. Let's stand for prayer.